Dear friends in Christ, and you who've been away for a while, welcome home. Glad to have you here for Thanksgiving. I know what it feels like to be away for a long time and come home and see through the different eyes. When you come home and you see all the good things that you had, and now you're on your own, it's kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? You begin to see it differently. You, all of a sudden, recognize that home has been a huge blessing, especially in the people. Our lives are overflowing with good things, so much so that sometimes we almost overlook the simple artistic details of something like the cornucopia. What does it mean to you? What is it? Well, it's a horn. It's a goat's horn that is filled and to overflowing, that has synonyms that are like this: the amplitude, lavishness, bountifulness, abundance, plentifulness. It literally is an abundant supply of flowers and fruit and corn. It's like the best of the harvest. We have an example of it over there. Now, Paul encouraged the Thessalonians that they should give thanks in all circumstances. And in our text tonight in 1 Timothy 6, he's going to say, as you can see on the screen, put your hope in God. Don't put your hope in anything else. And don't let a whole year slip by before you come back to that concept. Because it is God's will that you are thankful. You know, there's always something that we can be positive about. Always something that we can thank God for. He says, give thanks in all circumstances. One morning in a terrible snowstorm, Susan was outside shortly thereafter shoveling, and the neighbor said, Susan, where's your husband? He should be helping you. She said, well, somebody has to stay inside to make sure the kids are okay and don't destroy the house. So we drew straws. And the neighbor said, well, he should have come back out if he won. And she said, oh, don't feel sad for me. I'm the one that won. You see, you look at things through a different filter and it changes everything. And the whole cornucopia is from his hand, meaning the whole of life. Don't forget to integrate your thanks. We have it so good. We enjoy it too much. We express it so little. Truly, we have it so good. Complaining can become a miserable and a bad habit. Do you know what can happen? A Dr. Dale Robbins writes, I used to think people complained because they had a lot of problems, but now I've come to realize that they have a lot of problems because they complain. Complaining doesn't change anything or make situations better. It amplifies frustration, spreads discontent and discord, and can invoke an invitation for the devil to cause havoc with our lives. Psalm 77 agrees, I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. In Philippians he says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Ran across an interesting comparison. People study old age. You know why? Because they're probably afraid of getting old. One psychologist, and it is actually a part of education, it's called a geriatrician. I guess that's a person who studies old age. He wrote this, that the function of memory work is to review your life and try your best to put it into balance and sum it all up. He calls it the life review. But you can't do it before you're at the very end, until you're really old and you're about to enter eternity. The life review is actually what I see in nursing homes as a granny will wheel herself down the hallway and she'll be mumbling and talking to herself. And then maybe she'll shout out. Or maybe when I round the corner and startle someone, for a moment they pull back afraid and they say, "I'm so sorry." You know, in actuality, the life review can lead to a resurgence of unresolved conflicts. I believe that very much with my heart. That the life review is trying to put it all together. Why did it happen? Why did I make the choices I made? Was it okay? Is my life okay? And I want you to know, it is. I don't care what has happened to you, or even how bad your choice is. Your life is better than okay. Your life is God's gift. And it is all right. He says, only in old age with the proximity of death can one truly experience a personal sense of the entire life cycle. That makes old age a unique stage of life, makes a review of life at that time equally unique. But there's something else that you can do. Most of us who are in middle age do it. It doesn't happen often. So if you aren't real familiar with this, you're probably younger, and you haven't had to do this much. But as you progress, middle age, 40s, 50s, 60s, you start to reminisce. What it actually is sort of getting together with other people and sharing stories. If you want a taste of it, come to senior study and sit with them for an hour and a half. They do a lot of reminiscing and laughing. And what's wonderful about it is that you go back over the territory. And you don't even have to have it as it really was. You don't need all the bad stuff. Reminiscing is about relationships. It's about what you learned along the way of life. Individuals begin to reminisce because they need companionship. The author of this book said, ultimately, reminiscence is about the creation of a certain kind of mood, one that is generative or restorative. I think Thanksgiving is a great time to reminisce. Sit around that family table and tell some of those stories and laugh. It might be about mom or dad. And I've had that experience. One night it went until 2 a.m. and my mom and dad talked more than I had heard them in years. I'll never forget it. You see, it's great to have a positive, thankful attitude. And at a moment like that, when it kind of just spills out and you're all full of turkey, you have a great deal of significance in other people's lives. In fact, you become a great witness in this dark world. You begin to shine as you hold out the truth. Because Thanksgiving, for a Christian, is not about just a full belly. It's about a full life with God. It's a full life of grace. You see, to study the horn of plenty in your life, you begin to realize there is a tie to things that God had put into motion from the Old Testament on through the New. There are families that have had it pretty bad, pretty rough. Some of you came out of difficult circumstances. You may have it way better today than you ever did. I can't say that that will be true of everyone. You know, one lady said, "You know, my family was so poor, we went to Kentucky Fried Chicken to lick other people's fingers." She said, "My granny was so poor, I walked into her house, asked to use the bathroom, and she said, 'Third tree to the left.'" I mean, have you grown up really, really in poverty? I don't think you have, unless you've been on the streets of an inner city and had to sleep homeless and no food. Unless you've been in Africa and your belly is distended because you don't know where your next meal is going to be. You see, study the horn of plenty, and what you find is more than food. You find a richness about your life and stories to tell others, to share. And you know, we have had it so, so good. The Old Testament talks about a scapegoat. And in Israel, once a year, that scapegoat was loaded down with rocks and pushed out. and it had everything in its fiber trying to return, and they would drive the goat away because it was going to go and carry the burden into the wilderness until it died. And you know who that is, don't you? You know who is our deliverer. You know why we can sit around Thanksgiving meal and laugh. It's because someone has loved us enough to take it all away, all the sins, all the hurts, and give us a promise of a new day and a new beginning. Here's the passage now we'll concentrate on. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our own enjoyment. Frankly, I think we enjoy it too much. Modern Americans will do just about anything to have fun. But then, you know what I find? They have so much fun they skip church. In some families, that is not going to happen because some of you, when you were growing up, had a dad or a mom who said, oh no, you might have come home at 2 a.m, but you're getting up to go to early church. Right? I did. And I count that as a blessing because it reminded me there was something more than Saturday night. There's Sunday morning. There's something more about my life than just the products on the shelves. And where I get it is not personal experience. I have not been in that poverty. But I have world missionary friends who have come back and they said it is a stab in the mind and the heart to walk into places like Costco and Myers. And they say when we walk down the aisles, we get overwhelmed to the point where we have had to leave and go sit in the car because where we came from, Thailand or Vietnam or Africa, the people couldn't imagine having this kind of abundance. You see, we enjoy it so much because it is so abundantly available. We're a crazy lot. Americans like to complain and can't even get out of bed to go to work sometimes after they've had too much. Here's what one author said. We worship our work, work at our play, and play at our worship. And Timothy says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Listen again. Later in that same book, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. What do you think can happen? In just a few years, since the 50s, our kids have become very sedentary. 4 to 5 times as many hours sitting as they were. You know, you can't even get some of your kids to go outside. They have to have electronics. They have to be stimulated by something that is fun all the time. But what happens is when all we want is fun, is we forget. We become controllable by the person who will give us all the fun we want until we are lured into a trap and in trouble because there's no need for forgiveness. You forget the giver of the gifts. Psalm 137, he said, oh, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Have you felt that about going to worship? Have you felt that about Thanksgiving? I hope so. I know that you probably have. Maybe it's not here. Might be up in the woods in the north. Some of you like the cold. Some of you like the warmth, but I know that you have praised God with your whole heart. You see, there's something about that, and that's because if you don't just go for all the gusto, you might live a life of moderation, which is part of the key to balance. I'm not saying that tomorrow I'm going to have any cameras on you watching how much you eat. That's your business. Fill her up. Fill her up again. But think about it. Think about what happens when you become so full all the time that that's all you want. They call it going whole hog because you probably won't stop until the hog's gone, if you get my drift. You see, they asked a lady on an island of centenarians, how did you live so long? And she said something that blew me away. It wasn't that she said, I drink wine. She said, I drink exactly one half of a glass of wine at lunch every day. I don't know. Maybe on that island they can stop at a half a glass. Most of Americans need the whole bottle. And you know, that moderation can be something that's really, really beneficial. I don't always have it. I know that it's difficult, but it is good for us. You've heard it. Stop for a moment. Push the plate away and wait for your stomach to fill up. It actually, you eat faster than your body can, you know, accommodate. Wanting more can cause us to forget the Good Shepherd. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How? By not being hungry, by not being thirsty, but rather by being with the shepherd. You see, if we always want more, you can end up at Timothy again. In the same chapter, he will say, for the love of money and pleasure could be included. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money and pleasure have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. Our faith can be drained out, diluted, and deteriorated by concentrating on just sensory input. We need something more. Every human needs to have a longing for God. And a heart that fills up with God is going to be full, full of thanksgiving, full of praise. Just what the song said that was sung by the festival choir. And then finally, sadly, we express it so little. I mean thanksgiving. When we think life is unfair, we need to recalculate a little bit, because it is always going to happen that you're going to have hurts and aches and pains. All day long, because I tramped around places over the weekend, my knees didn't work right. My legs and feet hurt. And I thank God that I could tramp around the woods. Put it into perspective. A friend of mine, Pastor Keel, that's down at St. Paul's Muskego, had it above his desk. I complained I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. Some years ago, the cartoon pictured Charlie Brown bringing out Snoopy's dinner on Thanksgiving Day, but it was just his usual dog food in a bowl. And Snoopy took one long look at it and said, this isn't fair. Everybody else eats turkey and all I get is dog food. And there was a big, long pause. You know how Charles Schultz could do that. Because I'm a dog, all I get is dog food. And then the last frame said, well, I guess it could be worse. I could be the turkey. How about a sense of gratitude? An effort to express to God that we've noticed. Hey, thanks. I got it. It might have been just that little twist of the steering wheel that saved your life. It might have been that you decided to put the extra chocolate back on the shelf, and you thank God that I have a choice to eat too much. You see, in Los Angeles, there was a parking citation with a $5 bill attached to it, and they were interested when it came into the citation office, and they said, well, what is this? And he said, well, it was handed to us, and the person didn't stop. And then they read the note. Note said, in gratitude for the occasions when I parked over the allotted time and not received a ticket. I don't know if this person even knows they got a ticket, but I'm paying it. Well, and it happens that way. That the more you list your thanks, the better your thanksgiving becomes. And especially as it circles like the Lord's Prayer does around your spiritual relationship. Perspective lends a whole different approach. The taxes I pay because it means I'm employed. The clothes fit a little too snug because I've been overfed for a long time. My shadow walks along with me because I'm not out in the sunshine frying. The lawn needs mowing, windows need cleaning, and gutters. Watch yourself. You complain about all that stuff. Do you want it taken from you? No. Thank God for that. Spot I find at the far end of the parking lot because it means I'm capable of walking. The huge heating bill because it means I'm warm. The complaining I hear about my government because it means we have freedom of speech. The lady behind me in church who sings off key. No, I'm not talking about anybody, okay? Because it means I can hear. Piles of laundry and ironing because it means my loved ones are with me. I get a chance sometimes when I am away to reflect, and I've, as a pastor, had to deal with some really tough stuff. And tonight, one of our prayers is going to be like that. I'm going to tell you that one of our gals is pregnant. Tonight is the public prayer announcement. I've known about it for a little while. She's the one 18 months ago held a child that was to be born in a day that was no longer alive. And she is thankful. God is good. Even in the roughest circumstances, God is good, and you know it because you know Jesus. Because you know God came into this world of trouble, and God broke the trouble's hold on our hearts. Like Paul, we need to see how grace was poured out so abundantly. That's what he says in Timothy. Instead of me being this violent persecutor, blasphemer of a man, I was shown mercy, says Paul. It's like Thanksgiving with Grandma Rosie in my house. Stop already, Grandma, I can't. I've had so much. God supplies everything we need, and he will give us even things that we enjoy. So this command is for us. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. And respond with praise. There was a young man who had finished his education. Often in my generation, this was true. The parents could not go to college because it was not available or they went to war. But he went to school by his parents paying, and he got his CPA, Certified Public Accountant degree. He came back home, and he looked at his dad's little business, and he kind of had to show off his intelligence. He said, "Dad, your books are a mess. You don't have any records that are straight here. Everything's crooked and out of place. Why don't you get your..." And before he could stop, Dad just kind of smiled and said, "You are such a blessing to me." The kid was just going to ramp up again, and he said, "Well, tell me what you're really is on your mind." And he's saying, "Dad, I don't think you get that you need to keep everything in balance." And the dad said something phenomenal. He said, "Son, when I came to this country, the only thing I owned was a pair of pants. Now, your brother is a doctor, your sister is an art teacher, and you are a CPA. Your mother and I own our own home. We have a car, we have this little business. Now, that adds up. If you subtract the pants, all the rest is profit." The kid's trying to say to his dad, "You don't know how much you have in profit." His dad did know. And many of us in the older generation know what it means to be thankful. And we want our next generation and the next generation to have that thankfulness for God and giving his son to us. It is God's will for us. And Paul says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus, in and through and connected with Jesus." Thank God. Amen.